Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 39th chapter. I'll take just a moment to express my thanks to those that filled in for me while I was gone these past 3 weeks. Grateful for their willingness to help to make that possible. Also grateful to this congregation for its willingness to have part in that work. The trip was good, and I plan to give you a report about that in our evening service. So if you're able to come back and be with us then, that would certainly be appreciated. What do you suppose is the greatest tragedy in life? I'm confident that we could compile a list that would vary from person to person. But when you look at life from the perspective of God and looking at life from the viewpoint of living it in a way that is directed toward God, then I would think that probably the greatest tragedy would be to come to the end of one's life only to discover that you really have not lived, that you've not lived well, that in God's view, your life has not been one that has pleased Him. You know, many people are really not living. Many people are just existing. They live, but they don't live as God intends them to live. Jesus made the statement on one occasion, "I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly." He came to give us a way to live. And it is the tragedy of all tragedies to come to the end of one's life only to conclude that that life had not been lived in the way that Jesus came to direct us to live. But it need not be that way. We will study a man's life over the next few Sunday mornings who did not waste his life, who lived his life in such a way that at the end it would be said that this had been a good life, this had been a great life. The Bible says that he was a successful man, and that means more than just he was a wealthy man, but rather it means that he was a man who had lived his life with a difference. He was a man who, really a refrain is repeated throughout the Bible's account of this man's life when it says several times, "And the Lord was with him." Who was this man? Well, he's the man that we know as Joseph. I came across a rather astounding fact in preparing this lesson, a fact that I really had not been aware of before. Do you realize that 25% of the book of Genesis is about Joseph? Now, the book of Genesis is a great book. It tells a lot of things to us. God inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis to give an account, to give a record of human history from the time of creation onward. And there are many things that the book of Genesis records. It tells us about God creating all of this universe. You know, when God set out to describe how he created the stars, you know what the Bible says? "And he created the stars also." That's it. He created the stars also. Just a few words to describe such a magnificent achievement. But when it comes to describing the life of this man, Joseph, one quarter of the book is required. And I want to suggest to you that there is some meaning in that simple fact, that there is something worth our attention here. There is something about this life that was lived that God wants us to take note of. And I hope that in our study together that we'll be able to glean some lessons from the life of this man. We're first introduced to him in the 37th chapter of Genesis, where he is said to be a young man of 17 years. In our own day and time, he would be about ready to graduate from high school. Be about the age of Stephen, I guess. Deborah would say, well, he must have looked a lot like Stephen because the Bible also says he was a handsome young man. But that gives you an idea of basically of the age of this man when we're first introduced to him. He's a teenager. We'll find in the course of our study that the Bible traces for us the rest of his days up until the time he's 110 years old when he finally passes away. And in the course of describing for us the life lived by this man, the Bible tells us how a life was lived well as a teenager. How a life was lived well as a 20-year-old and 30-year-old. We're given some information about what turns Joseph's life takes when he's 30 years old. But the account continues on up until his old age. May I give you just kind of a thumbnail sketch of this man's life, if you're not familiar with the life of Joseph. He was the favored son of his father. And because he was the favored son, he was given a coat of many colors. And because he was the favored son, his brothers did not like him very much. The Bible tells us that Joseph had a dream, and that in his dream it was indicated to him he was going to occupy a place of supremacy, of superiority over his family and over many others. And his brothers hated him more for it when he told them about his dream. And they sold him into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt as a slave. But he rose to a place of prominence and of favor in the house of his master, Potiphar. But his life took an ominous turn when Potiphar's wife tried to lure him into an illicit kind of relationship. And when he refused her overtures, he was accused falsely of trying to rape her. And so Potiphar had him thrown into prison. But he rises to favor in prison. The jailer saw in him some qualities that attracted him, that pointed him out as a man who could be trusted, a man who could be relied upon. And so much of the affairs of the jail were given into his hands, and he directed many things there. In the course of time, he came to interpret some dreams for a couple of other prisoners who happened to be servants of Pharaoh. One of them was eventually released. And when Pharaoh himself had a dream that he could not understand, this servant, reminded of what had been done for him while he was in jail regarding a dream he had, told Pharaoh about this man back in prison. And so Joseph was taken out of prison and came into the service of Pharaoh. And he rose in favor in Pharaoh's eyes, to the point he was made essentially prime minister of all of Egypt. So much so that Pharaoh would say he was second in all of Egypt, and no one would lift a hand or a foot without Joseph's approval. A famine rises in the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family continued to live. And so his brothers have to come down to Egypt to find food, and who do they have to appeal to but their brother Joseph? And so he is reunited with his family, and he forgives his brothers, and he delivers them. And through the course of all of these events, we find, as it's revealed in chapter 39 and in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. When you drop down to verses 21 and 23, again we see it. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him, verse 21. Then in verse 23, the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, would you like to be successful in life? Whether you're a teenager, whether you're in your 20s, 30s, 40s, or if you're about to turn 110, would you like to be successful in life? Well, then, it would be helpful, I think, to look at the life of this man, Joseph. And I want to suggest to you a few things that early on in his life, we see being exhibited, that helped him to be the kind of man who would live a life so well. The first thing is that he was as a teenager, he was willing to exhibit the difference in his life. And that's not always an easy thing to do. Look in chapter 37, if you would. Verse 1 of Genesis 37 says, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father." Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that Joseph was a tattletale, though I expect his brothers probably felt like he was. But Joseph was a truth teller. Joseph was one who was willing to acknowledge that there was a difference between his conduct and that of others. You know, I can almost imagine Joseph's brothers trying to convince him to join them in whatever it was that produced the bad report. I don't know what they may have been doing, but I can draw some parallels to what young people might have to face today. "Come on, Joseph, take a drink of this. Come on, Joseph, have a puff of this. Hey, let's get Joseph a date with you know who." Joseph was a young man who was willing to distinguish himself from these things, to stand apart. You know, people are inclined not to stand apart. People are inclined to conform with others, to be like everyone else. Now, there'll be some who will, from time to time, start a trend. They'll do something different. They'll take their hat and they'll turn the bill back around to the back here. And pretty soon, everybody else is doing that. Or they'll take a safety pin and they'll stick it through their nose. And pretty soon, everybody seems to be doing those same kinds of things. I heard of a study here not too long ago. Scientists tried to determine why fish swim in a school. So they took a fish and they performed a lobotomy. They took out part of its brain, the part that made it inclined to swim in a school. And they put that fish back in with the other fish and it swam off by itself. You know what happened? The other fish swam with it. The other fish followed it. Now here's a fish without brains, and the rest of the fish are following it. And if you want further reference, you just consult any junior high school in America today. People are inclined to want to follow others, to conform to others, to do what everybody else is doing. But now what I'm telling you is the life well lived, from God's perspective, the lesson that Joseph teaches us is that conformity is not the way to seek living in God's ways. You cannot conform to the world and at the same time be pleasing to God. There is a distinction, a difference about being a child of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter talks about the fact that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. In Romans 2 and verse 2, we find where the Apostle Paul makes a very familiar admonition to Christians when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." Now, the world will do its best to squeeze you into a mold, to be like it, to conform. It doesn't only happen to teenagers. It happens to every one of us throughout the course of our lives. And the desire, the inclination, the temptation is not to resist that. The temptation is to conform. I've told you before that if you're not on a collision course with this world, you will be in collusion with this world. Those are the only two options that we have. And Joseph refused to conform. He chose to be different. And that's what you and I must do. So to live life well, to be a success, is to live life expressing the difference between ourselves and the world. When God saved you, He made you different from the world. But now there's a second lesson that we learn from Joseph. Here in chapter 37, verses 5 through 8, we see where he not only was willing to express the difference between himself and the rest, but he was also willing to explore the revelation that he received. He was willing to consult God's directions. Look at verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brothers said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. The dream was God's revelation to Joseph about his plan for Joseph's life. "Here, Joseph, is what I am going to do. Here, Joseph, is what I want you to do." Not everybody liked the revelation. Not everybody liked the plan that God had. But Joseph was willing to listen to it, if others were not. You know, youth is a wonderful time to explore God's purpose for your life. Youth is a wonderful time to give your attention to what God's purpose is for your life. Romans chapter 12, I mentioned a moment ago, verses 1 and 2, contain what I'd call a formula for God's purpose. You want to know how to find out what God's purpose is and how to conform, not to the world, but to be conformed to God's purpose? Look in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. There we find the Apostle Paul saying three things that are necessary. Let's read verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, and holy, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Look at these three things. The first thing that he mentions is presentation. Present yourselves. Have you presented yourself to God? Have you said, "Here I am, Lord"? You know, there are many instances in the Bible where people did just exactly that. Do you recall maybe Isaiah, the 6th chapter, and the story about Isaiah, and God is speaking on that occasion, and he is talking about a message that he has that he wants to publish among his people. But who will we send? And what is Isaiah's response? "Here am I, Lord. Send me." It's the presentation. "Here I am. Use me." Have you done that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is writing about a group of Christians who live in the region of Macedonia. Greek Christians. Macedonians who he describes as being a people who are limited in their financial possessions, but yet he said they had given beyond their means. And how had they done this? They had presented themselves. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, he says, "But first they gave themselves to the Lord." Have you done that? If you want to follow a formula for living your life in a way that pleases the Lord, then you must begin by presenting yourself to God. But then the second step that Paul mentions is transformation. There is presentation and there is also a transformation that must take place. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be transformed. It comes from the Greek word that we get our English word metamorphosis. It literally means to change form, to bring what is inside to the surface. Your science classes, no doubt, have taught at some point in time in your life about the caterpillar who goes through a metamorphosis, crawls into that cocoon, comes out in a changed form, comes out as a butterfly. What was inside has come now to the surface. It's the same word that's used in Matthew, the 17th chapter. What we're familiar with as the word usually used there is transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before his apostles. But it's exactly the same word. It's the word that we get the word metamorphosis from. Jesus went through a metamorphosis. What happened? His inward nature came to the surface. What is his inward nature? Absolute glory. And they saw his face shine as the sun. His inward glory became outwardly apparent. Now, what I'm saying to you is that the Apostle Paul is saying that's what must happen among those who are followers of God. For those who are living life well, he says there must be a transformation. The inner nature must come to the surface. What is the inner nature for a Christian? It's Christ. We are to bear the image of Christ, and it is to become apparent. We are to be transformed in that fashion. But the third thing that Paul mentions is not only this presentation that leads to the transformation of life, but he also talks about a realization. He says there in verse 2 again, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." That is, you will show His will as you come to know it more completely, as you come to learn it more fully. Don't fall. If you're not a Christian and you look at this passage or you consider the Bible, don't fall for that old line that people use sometimes of, well, there's just so much to know. There's so much to learn. There's so much to change. I just don't think I just can't do that. As though it's something that would occur or have to occur immediately. No, this is a way of life. This is a change of the way one lives. And it happens over a period of time. I like the book of Proverbs and what Proverbs says about this in chapter 4. Proverbs 4 and in verse 18. There the wise man says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Now here's the way of the righteous being described. He says it's like the dawn. What's it like in the early morning when you wake up? I'm doing that these days, waking up pretty early. And I'll tell you what happens when the sun does begin to rise and it begins to shine. It's not bright. There's just kind of a glimmer of light. It's a faded brightness, if you will. But then as time goes along, it grows brighter and brighter and brighter until the noonday, when it's at its zenith. Brightness is complete. Well, that's the way of the righteous. The light of truth doesn't just immediately shine upon you at the beginning and you have all understanding and you're mature and you're complete. No, that happens with the process of time, just as the brightness of the day grows and increases. Now that's the formula for living one's life by consulting God's Word. That's what Joseph did. He was willing to listen to what God had revealed to him in his dream. And what I'm saying to you is that if you want to live your life with the purpose that God has made for it, then you need to open God's book and let that light shine upon your life. Do you want to know why so many people live life seemingly unaware of God's purpose for their life? It's because they've never opened God's Word. It's because they don't listen to what God has to say about life. But now there's a third thing I want you to notice with me about Joseph. That is that he not only explored the revelation that God made to him, but he also was willing to endure the difficulties that came. You know, Joseph's brothers, as we've talked about, have betrayed him. He had been sold into slavery. He had been wrongly accused. He was languishing in prison at some point in time. None of this for doing anything wrong. It was for doing what was right. Now let me ask you this. Was God out of control? Had the world just spun out of God's control at this point in time? Or was Joseph's life no longer subject to God's will? It was not for a second that God was out of control. Turn your Bibles, if you would, back to the book of Genesis. And look in the 50th chapter. As we come to the end of this man's life, Genesis chapter 50. And I want you to consider what is said in verse 20. When he is speaking to his brothers here after they have arrived in Egypt. And he recounts how they had mistreated him, what they had done. And listen to how he characterized these events. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph was where he was, in the position that he was in, so that he could be the savior of his family and of all of those that ended up coming to Egypt with them. Now, Joseph says, God was never out of control of things. Now, some people did some things to Joseph from evil purposes. There's no question about that. God did not make his brothers evil. God did not make Potiphar's wife lust after him and lie about him. God did not make Potiphar unjustly cast him into prison. But when these things happened, God did not fall out of control. God did not lose control in Joseph's life. Now, are you facing difficulties? Are you facing hardships? Maybe as a young person like Joseph, you're facing some challenges from your friends. Be assured of this one thing, that as difficult as things might get, as hard or even as unfair as some things may seem to be in your life, even though you have some expectations shattered, God is not out of control. God is still able to direct your life in such a way that it can be lived successfully. And don't think for a moment that Joseph didn't feel the crushing effects when his brothers threw him into a pit and then sold him into slavery and then he found himself in jail. Don't think for a moment that he didn't think back about those dreams that he had had in which he had seen himself in a favored place. What expectations he must have had about that. How he must have thought, man, life is going to be good. And then it took these unexpected turns. Joseph did not surrender his faith. And the final thing that he did was that he enlisted God's help. In the face of all that he endured, he recognized the truth of the statement, the Lord was with him. I'm reminded of a sermon preached long ago, recorded in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. Sermon preached by Stephen. And he recounted in a summary sort of way, Hebrew history. And when he came to this point in time of Joseph's life, and he talked about Joseph, of all of the things that he could speak about, one quarter of the book of Genesis at his disposal, you know what he said about Joseph? In verse 9 of Acts chapter 7, the patriarchs, that is his brothers, Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him. The one thing that Stephen, by inspiration, would preach about Joseph was this very point. God was with him. We're talking about living life in the presence of God. That's what this is all about. Now, every person lives before God. We know that. But God sees everything. He knows everything. We know that. But there's a difference in saying God knows about us, sees us in all things, and in saying that we are living our life with God or for God. That's what Joseph did. He lived his life in the presence of God. And what this means when it says that God was with him is that God was for Joseph. That God was engineering things in Joseph's favor. God was for him. In family troubles, God was with him. In the pit, God was with him. In slavery, God was with him. In prison, God was with him. In slander, God was with him. In death, God was with him. Now, do you live your life with that realization? I hope that you'll find these lessons on Joseph to be lessons of encouragement. That if you're a child of God, that God is with you. He is for you. He is engineering things for your best interest. And you may say, oh, David, that can't be. You can't imagine the hardships and the difficulties that I'm going through. You can't imagine the unfair things that are happening to me. Sure I can. I can imagine them because I read about them in the life of Joseph. And yet he was a man with whom God stayed all through his life. I hope that as God's children, we can learn from Joseph to appreciate that God is with us. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about when things don't seem to make sense. Now, that'll happen sometimes in our lives. God is with me. That doesn't mean everything's going to happen just the way I want it to. Doesn't mean everything's going to occur in what I consider to be a sensible way. But Joseph teaches us a great lesson about how to live in the presence of God when things seem not to make sense. We'll talk about the gospel according to Joseph. Joseph teaches a great lesson about the saving gospel. And then our final lesson, we're going to talk about God's presence in death. When Joseph came to the end of his days, God was still there. Do you want to live your life like that? If you're not a child of God, if you've never given your obedience to the gospel of Christ, won't you do that today? Become one of God's children today. God will abide with you. He gives His word in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be for you no matter what happens, no matter what others may do, no matter what circumstances may come. Like Joseph, God will be with you. But you must obey Him. You must obey His Son to become a child of God. Jesus taught men and women that they must believe that He is the Son of God. They must confess Him. Having turned away from lives of sin, they must be baptized, washing the guilt of their sins away. And then they must live lives of faith. lives convinced of the fact that God is with you? Are you subject to His invitation today? If you are, we encourage you to obey Him while we stand and sing.